Welcome, everybody. I'm wishing everybody a Gemara Chatima Tova. And, you know, this is definitely a challenging year. It's going to be, many of us are not going to make it to shul. I'm certainly going to be in somebody's, you know, backyard in a very small minyan. We're now restricted to very small minyanim here in Israel, although the shuls are allowed to be open just for Yom Kippur. But I will be outside on Yom Kippur. And what we're going to try and do today is carry our theme forward, following on the sort of the themes we've been dealing with through the story of Yonah. I hope people have, you know, I'll share for the last time the source sheet in the chat, just in case people need it. It's in the chat, so if anybody doesn't have it, and I'm also going to share my screen and start talking about Yonah a little bit. Oh, I can't share my screen. Rabbi Kelman, can you make me a co-host so I can share my screen?
I apologize. I'll make you co-host right now. My apologies. See, if I have to think about posting something on the website, you see what happens? I forget the basics.
Okay, great. It's fantastic. So here we are. I assume that everybody who is on the call more or less knows the story about Yonah, even if you don't know all the details, and we'll talk about them very soon. We all know the idea that Yonah was called to ask Nineveh to do tshuva, and he rejects his shlichut, he rejects his mission. This might be expressed in one of two ways, you know, and I'll start with the horizontal and not the vertical. The horizontal axis is that here he is in Eretz Yisrael, in Yafo, and he's told to go to Nineveh, which is B. He's wanted to go from A to B, right? This is on Waze or something like that, Google Maps. And instead, what does he do? He sets out from Yafo in a boat to go exactly the opposite way. So instead of where he should be going, going east, he goes west. So he really is this sense of Yonah running away from God that we have here. The second way, of course, that Yonah runs away from God is that God says to him, "Kum lech el Nineveh ha'ir agdola," go to the great city of Nineveh, to the large city of Nineveh. And instead, what does he do? He does. I'm over here in the vertical axis. Vayakum Yonah, he ascends. Kum is to get up. But of course, what does he do? He doesn't go up. He's vayered Yafo. He goes down to Yafo, and then he goes into the boat, to the ship. And what does he do inside the ship? It says, "Vayered ba." He descends into the ship. "V'yonah yarad el yarkatei hasfina." He literally goes down into the almost like the casing of the boat. "Vayishkaver adam." He goes to sleep, and he goes to. That's also a sort of vayeradam, like vayered. And therefore, we have this image here where who is going to wake him up? It is the captain of the boat who says to him, "Malacha nirdam, what are you doing asleep? Kum karal el kecha, get up and call to your God." And we really have a sense of Yonah as a man who is running away from the divine call. And in this regard, maybe we will understand that the meaning of this book is all about waking us up. And I think it's a very apt metaphor that we might be aware of. I remember once when I was a 19-year-old student in yeshiva learning with my chavruta, and we were saying, how can anybody, especially a prophet, think that they could run away from God? And my chavruta, he's actually now a university professor, a very religious man as well. And he said to me at that very, very young age of, he was 18 and I was 19, he said, but we all run away from God, right? We're in a conversation and we think about a piece of, you know, something negative to say about somebody. And there's a little voice inside our head which says, you really shouldn't say that. And then we say it anyway, right? Or I need to wake up for shul in the morning and I know I should get out of bed, but then I just roll over and press the snooze button. And frequently when we do things wrong, right, a person says, you know, I'm not going to yell at my mom, right? And then they do. Even though they've told themselves 100 times, they're not going to do it. So we run away from our inner voices. We run away from the God within us. And so therefore, maybe this story is really about those of us who hear, all of us, who, so to speak, hear the call of God and choose to run away, choose to run the opposite direction, choose instead of rising to the occasion, we bury ourselves to somehow hide from the challenge which the divine call gives to us. Of course, in the story of Jonah, I know this is probably familiar to many, many of you, everything is marshaled to bring Jonah back. And in this regard, it's a larger than life story. I want to point out, and you can see it on the lower segment here of the page, where we have everything is larger. There's number one, Ha'ira Gadola. Then there is a Ruach Gadola and a Sar Gadol. There is a huge storm. The men in the ship, number three, hear a feel a Yira Gadola, an exceptional fear. Everything is almost like larger than life, almost cartoon-like, I don't know, Titanic forces, okay? We have the Dug Gadol, the huge fish, which sometimes is called a whale, but here it's described as a Dug Gadol or a Daga. The city of Nineveh itself is called the Ir Gadola. Jonah eventually feels a Ra'a Gadola, a great upset, a great distress, a great anger. Over the Kikayon, over the gourd, he feels a Simcha Gadola. In other words, everything here is larger, larger than we can ever imagine. So when we're examining this story, we would definitely say that it's a story of somebody running away from God, and God is going to harness him back to his mission. And maybe this is why we read it on the on Mincha, on Yom Kippur, because this is, we're getting to our last chance, and maybe we could say that we've been running away from God. And we read a story about a prophet who's sort of forced to obey in order that we can sort of start thinking for ourselves and maybe take this as a tale, a cautionary tale. So all this is great. I want to just spend 2 minutes. I'm going to make this just a wee bit smaller. Hold on a second. I'd like to spend 2 minutes looking at the structure of the Sefer, but then we're going to get really into the topic that I would like to do. And before we even start looking at the Sefer, I'd like to show you how the book divides up. It's a very short book, and it divides up into 4 chapters, as you can see here. Sorry for those of you who maybe aren't so happy with Hebrew, but most of this is going to be in Hebrew and English. We've got 4 chapters, and it's interesting that they work in 2 rounds. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the first mission. It begins, and here, watch my cursor. Vahi devar Hashem el Yonah ben Amitai le'mor, kum leichel Nineveh ha'ir gdola, ukra alea ki alta ra'atam lefanai. Again, interesting, the vertical. Their cry has come up to me, okay? Almost as if God is up there. Yonah goes away from God, so he goes down, 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 because God is up. So that's the first mission. Jonah, of course, runs away, and then he gets thrown in the water, and it's the fish who sort of pins him down and eventually spits him out. And that's where we get to chapter 3 and 4, which begins with the second shlichut. Vayhi devar Hashem el Yonah shenit. God's persistent. He won't let Yonah off the hook. God doesn't give up on us and says, Kum el Nineveh ha'ir gdola ukra aleha et hakriya she'anochi devarecha. Do what I told you to do. So this is really fascinating. We've got chapter 1 and 2, the first mission which Jonah ran away from, and then the second mission in chapter 3 and 4, which is where Jonah is being forced to do the mission that God instructed him. However, we don't only want to see it in 2 units, chapter 1 and 2, story number 1, chapter 3 and 4, story number 2, because there's also a horizontal parallel here. Take a look how chapter 1 matches chapter 3. In chapter 1, Jonah interacts with a group of people. They happen to be non-Jews in both cases. Okay, we have, for example, the captain of the boat who calls everybody to call to their gods, and that parallels the king of Nineveh. You have the sailors who are going to be all going to die, just like the people of Nineveh are going to die. But the sailors and the people of Nineveh do some sort of tshuva. The boat finds itself with a parallel with the city. In chapter one, they pray to God. In chapter three, they fast. In chapter one, Vayamor Hayam Yizafo, the sea stops its storming. In chapter three, Vayinachem Elohim al Ra'a Shediber Lasot Lahem, God decides not to destroy Nineveh at all. And interestingly, both stories, chapter one and chapter three, end up with Yonah being ejected or leaving the arena in which he's interacting with this group. In chapter one, Jonah is cast into the sea. In chapter three, Jonah goes out to the Midbar. He goes out to the wilderness. He goes out of the city and sits outside. So it's really interesting how we can look at parallels between one and three. But we can also look at parallels between chapter two and chapter four. Because there we see Yonah alone having a conversation with God. In chapter two, he's in the sea, inside the fish. The fish is protecting him and saving him. And what does he do? He prays. In chapter four, he's in the Midbar, he's in the wilderness. It's hot, so how's he protected? By the kikayon, by the gourd which is a leafy plant which grows over him. And he doesn't pray to God. In fact, he's going to argue with God. So this little book is beautifully, beautifully structured. We could possibly, look at this as being a great example about how we all run away from God. However, we cannot escape. God never gives up on us. And of course, the counter to this reluctant prophet Yonah, to this recalcitrant prophet, is of course that we have the city itself. And Nineveh has a remarkable ability to do tshuva. And this is testified by the Mishnah here, which you see on page two, the Mishnah in Ta'anit. Let's take a look here. It's coming up on your screen. A Mishnah Ta'anit, chapter two, describes what should be the order of a fast day. Usually they were fasting in ancient times because there was no rain in the land of Israel. Mishnah is an Eretz Yisrael text. So they're talking about their regular problems. In Babylon, they had lots of rain. But in Eretz Yisrael, rain is always scarce. And therefore, they say, Sedetaniyot Ketzad, what is the order of prayer on the fast days? And they give you the choreography. They say, Motzinata Tevali Rechovashel Ir, just like this year. They take out the Sefer Torah, they take out the Aron Kodesh to the street. And by the way, then they took it out to the street because they wanted all the village to gather. And the shuls in those times were very, very small. It would only be a select number of people who could fit in. So if you wanted to make a mass gathering of the whole village, if it's a fast day, they want everybody there. So they have to take it out to the Rechov HaShel Ir, to the street or to the city square. And in fact, what they do there, which is very, very interesting, is they put ashes on the Aron Kodesh and on the head of the community and the head of the Beit Din. And then they say the following. The elder will address them in heart-moving terms. Hazaken shebahem omer lifnehem divrei kibushin. And what does he say? Achenu lo ne'emar ba'anshei Nineveh. It doesn't say with Nineveh, vayar lehem et sakam ve'etanitam, that God saw their sackcloth and ashes. Ela vayar Elohim et ma'asehem kishavu midarkam hara'ah. It says, God saw their actions, that they repented over Kabbalah. And in Yoel it says, Kiru levavchem va'al bidechem. In other words, what's the elder of the community trying to, what's his sermon? His sermon is telling people, don't just fast. Don't just go through the motions. Don't put on your kittel and your white talus and just think you've done it all, right? What do you have to do? It doesn't say God saw their sackcloth and their fast days, but it says God saw their acts, that they had turned from their evil ways. If you really want to change your fate, you're going to have to do tshuva. Don't just tear your garments, tear your hearts. And in fact, you will find this is exactly the haftarah which we do in the morning of Yom Kippur, which also goes on this theme about it's not enough just to fast. but one has to do something more fundamental. And one needs to really make a change, and one needs to do to repent. And if I want to read Sefer Yonah in this way, then we have sort of the foil for Yonah is Anshei Nineveh. Nineveh are the tzaddikim. It's very paradoxical because Nineveh are our big enemies. But we have Nineveh who are the good guys and Yonah who's the bad guy. And that's the story. And then Sefer Yonah is being told for us to wake up, just like Yonah. Wake up. It's Mincha time. There's only a couple of hours left of Yom Kippur. Im lo achshav, eimatai. If not now, then when? And that's the message. And I believe that there's a lot of truth in this approach. But I would also like to present to you a very different approach. And the very different approach we're going to do by reading together chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Yonah, which is the bit that most people don't read. And I want to ask the question, what we think of the tshuva of the people of Nineveh? And maybe ask the question, why did Yonah run away? Okay. Of course, Yonah didn't want to do it, but why didn't he want to do it? By the way, the traditional answer to that, which is mentioned in the Radak and is mentioned in Rashi, is that Yonah said, the Goyim, the non-Jews, may do tshuva easily, but Am Yisrael are amkshe oref, we are stubborn. And therefore, I'm worried this will look bad for the Jews. It's sort of strange, slightly strange understanding. So let's go and look at the text. And we're going to read the chapters that we rarely read. We're always very good at reading the beginning of books, but not so good at the end of books. And we're going to actually focus in this year on the final verse of the book of Yonah. So let's go. Okay. I'm going to read together with you chapter 3, and then we'll read chapter 4. And so, Vahidavar Hashem al Yonah shinit lemor, God came to Yonah a second time and said, Kum lechel Nineveh ha'ir ha'gdola, go to the great city, or the large city. By the way, in the last verse, we find out that it's a city of 120,000 people. V'kra leta akriya she'anochi dover elecha. And give them the message. So, Yonah's going to listen this time. Yonah gets up, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. He gets up and he goes to Nineveh, as God told him. This time he listens. And Nineveh was a massive city, Mahalach Shloshit Yamim. It was 3 days walk across. It seems like this is what it means when it says a 3 day walk across the city. Interestingly enough, what he does is, Vayachel Nola Lavo Ba'ir. He doesn't go, he just goes Mahalach Yom Echad. He walks 1 day walk through the city and says 5 words. Od Arba'im Yom V'Nineveh Nehepachat. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh will be, now by the way, this notion is kama pechah, will be overturned. And we remember the notion of kama pechat Sodom the Amorah. We imagine when we hear that word, nehepachat, it means the city will be turned over like Sodom, earthquake, fire, brimstone, sulfur, and all of that. Okay, now here we're going to see the remarkable response. And I want to ask you when you're reading it, is this reasonable? I'll try and read without commenting too much. V'yaminu anshei Nineveh b'Elohim. They believed in God. V'yikru tzom v'lavshu sakim. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth. Migdolam haktanam. From the oldest to the youngest. Our Yom Kippur, we don't let children fast, but they did. V'yigar davar al-melech. The king heard. El-melech Nineveh. And he gets off his, you know, we said there's this vertical. V'yakam. So he gets out of his seat. He takes off his royal clothes. He puts on sackcloth. And instead of getting up, he sits down. In what? Not on his throne, but in Afer. We're back to the ashes. Vayizak vayomer, screams out and says, Mininvei mitam amelech, a decree in Nineveh. V'gdolav leimor ha'adam v'abeimar v'abakar v'atzon al yitamu ma'uma al yiru u'maim al yishtu. Everybody should fast. Right? Animals. And even, sorry, humans and even animals. In fact, he uses one word for humans and three for animals. So, vayit kasu sakim, they all cover themselves with sackcloth. The humans and the animals. And they call out to God mightily. Interestingly, how can animals call out to God? Maybe we'll see a midrash about that in a minute. And now it says, v'yashuvu ish midarka ha-ra'am min ha-chamas asher b'kapehem. Right? So, the king says, let everybody call out to God, and let everybody repent from their ways and from the Hamas, the violence in their hands. Most people assume we're talking about stolen item. Mi yodea, who knows? Yashuv v'nicham Elohim v'shav mechoron apo v'lo noved. Maybe God will change his mind. And now we see the most important verse, verse 10. Vayar Elohim et ma'asehem. God saw their actions. Ki shavu midarkam ha'ra'a. Vayinachem Elohim al ha'ra'a asher tiber la'asot lahem v'lo asa. God saw their actions, that they had indeed repented from their evil ways. Vayinachem Elohim al ha'ra'a. Some people will be able to hear in the Hebrew the same words which are used by the Egel. Vayinachem al Hashem asher al ha'ra'a asher tiber la'asot le'amo. Just like the way that God didn't destroy us after we did the golden calf, here he doesn't destroy Nineveh. This is the text. Now I'll ask you the question. Does it seem like Nineveh did a good tshuva? Did Nineveh seem like their tshuva is sincere? Does it seem like a reasonable tshuva? Susanna's saying it sounds like almost like a caricature. Malka's asking why they even believed him, which is, yes, it's a good question. It says they have feared God. But I've got to say, when I used to see those people walking down Oxford Street in London who said, you know, the world is nigh, we sort of like laughed at those people. And it's really strange that they did listen to a foreign prophet. Very bizarre. And it does seem a little caricatured, hyperbole, larger than life. David's saying it seems rather sudden, right? Did they know that he was the man who survived a storm, right? This is a very big debate. So this is a huge question. What do we think that the problem is in this? In verse 10, again, I go back to verse 10 in chapter 3, Pasuk Yud, it says that God saw their actions, ma'asehem, ki shavu midarkam hara'a, that they returned back from their evil ways, and God decided not to destroy them. So it sounds like if you're taking God's judgment, they did something pretty good. Now, by the way, if we're already in this discussion, let's take a look at how the rabbis looked at this. So let's look at the Gemara in Tanit. And here we see a machloket between Shmuel, the great Amora of Eretz Yisrael, and the great Amora of Babel, and Rabbi Yochanan, probably the key Amora of Eretz Yisrael. Interesting, they had two different traditions. Shmuel says, right, what does it mean? They gave back their stolen goods. Shmuel says, afilu gazal marish. Even if somebody stole a huge beam of wood, a central column in his house, and he built his palace, he built his mansion around it, he would dismantle the entire house to return the beam to the original owner. Now, by the way, halacha doesn't even demand this. There's a special law in Masechet Baba Kama called Takanat HaShavim, which says that if you built something into your house, just give the money, give the monetary worth. You wouldn't need to dismantle your whole house. According to Shmuel, the tshuva is so thorough, it's so far-reaching, it exceeds the halachic demands. It was completely thorough. That's Shmuel. Rabbi Yochanan said, what does it say in the verse? It says, they returned from their ways, from the stolen things which were in there, what was in their hands. In other words, their small change in their pockets they gave back. But what was in their wallet, their back pocket, they didn't give back. And certainly what was in their bank account, they didn't give back. And what was in their Swiss bank account, they certainly didn't give back. In other words, whatever was in their hands, they returned. That which was stored in their closets and drawers, they failed to return. Rabbi Yochanan's saying, now this seems like a bit of a phony tshuva, a bit of a surface tshuva. It's all very theatrical. The animals are even wearing sackcloth. The animals are even fasting, right? What is that? Animals don't need to fast. Although you could say that if all the food is stolen, then they don't want anybody to eat the food because they have to return the food to where they stole it from, maybe. But the notion that animals wearing sackcloth, it all seems a bit too much. It's almost like a show. Rabbi Yochanan says it's too much of a show. It's only surface deep. What's in your pockets you give. What's in the bank account you don't give. Shmuel said, no, this is the most thorough tshuva. So how are we going to decide? So we'll decide in a minute, and we'll say, actually, what I'm going to say is they're both right. But let's see. By the way, one of the interesting things is, if you look at the little a table I put here at the bottom of page 3, it's on your screen, right? The king says, don't let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat, drink, or water. And it says they called a fast. And then it says man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And then it says they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then it says, and let the men call on God earnestly. And we don't see them doing that. And then each man should turn from his wicked way. That they did. The king's instructions, right, seem like that they're not fully being fulfilled. So I'll just point that out, that maybe that's the case. But we've got a real question about the tshuva Nineveh. How earnest is it? How thorough is it? And maybe we're going to get an inkling into this if we start reading through the next chapter. So let's draw our attention to chapter 4 and let's see what's going on. Chapter 4. Vayira el Yonah. Now, Yonah went in order to get them to do tshuva, right? Let's take a look. Chapter 4. Vayira Yonah ra'a gedola vayichar lo. This, Yonah found this exceedingly bad. Vayichar lo, he was upset. By the way, vayichar af means to be angry. Vayichar means to be upset. Vayit palel Hashem, he prays to God and says, Ana Hashem, haloze devari ate yoti alad mati al ken kidamti livrach tarshisha. This is what I've been telling you all the time. And that's why I went to Tarshish. Ki adati ki ata el chanun v'rachum erech apayim v'rav chesen v'nicham al ha-ra'a. Now we're used to saying, ata el chanun v'rachum erech apayim v'rav chesed. What's the next word? We all know. Ve'emet. What is he saying? You're a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in kindness, and you renounce punishment. You don't punish people. In other words, God, where's your emet? Why is he upset? He's upset because God is too soft. Let me say something about Yonah. Yonah is Yonah, what's his name? Yonah ben Amittai. Yonah, the son of truth. Yonah says, I don't like telling people to do tshuva because you're too soft. You know what you do? You see somebody make a little bit of a change. Like Rabbi Yochanan said, right? They made a little bit of a change and you're ready for to forgive. Give it a bit of time. They did one day of tshuva. Let's see how long it lasts. Let's see. You said 40 days. Give it 40 days. I find the 40 days, by the way, fascinating because, of course, Elul and the Aseret Yemei Tshuva form 40 days. Let's take a look what he says. He says, Ata, kach net nashim mimeni ki tov moti mechayai. If you're going to act that way, God, just kill me. I don't want to work for you and I don't want to be alive. Extreme, no? Vayoma Hashem, God says, Ha'itiv charalach, you're so upset. Yonah doesn't answer. What Yonah does in Pasuk Hei, verse 5, is Yonah leaves the city. Vayeshem mikedem la'ir, he sits to the east of the city. Vayas lo sham sukkah, he makes a sukkah. Vayeshev takhtay abetzel ad asher yirem ma'yiyeh ba'ir. He sits under it in the shade. He's already got a sukkah, he's got a shade. And he wants to see what will happen in the city. What will happen in the city? What's he waiting for? Interesting question. What's he waiting for? And one could say that what he's waiting for is to see whether they will slide back to their evil ways, right? I find it very interesting that what does he sit under? A sukkah. A sukkah. I'll put it this way. We stand there in the Ila and we're really sorry. We're genuinely sorry. We're incredibly sorry. And we promise, we think about our lives and we say, oh, I'm not going to do that again. How many of our resolutions from an Ila last as long as Sukkot? I hope they do. I don't want to be cynical about our tshuva, but what I'm trying to say is he sits in a sukkah to see what will happen. He says, this is a cosmetic tshuva. It's not going to last very long. I'm going to prove God wrong. I'm going to prove him that there really is. He's not paying attention to the truth, to the emet. I'm Yonah ben Amittai. And that God, you are too much of a softy. You renounce punishment too quickly. And I don't want anything to do with a God who calls people to repent, but then they just make a few, you know, they go and attend a slichot service, and already God's forgiven them. Now, by the way, the jury's still out, because Shmuel said they really did tshuva, and Rabbi Yochanan said no, they didn't. So I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter, because I want to just finish the story, but I really want to get to the last verse. So let's just quickly see what happens. Pasuk Vav. God is going to play a little trick on Yonah. This is what he's going to do. Pasuk Vav. Vayaman Hashem Elokim ki kayon. He gives him a gourd. A gourd is a very leafy plant. It's funny because he's already got a sukkah. So why does he need a gourd, right? But it seems like he makes this gourd. Vayal me'al Yonah li'otzel al rosho. It's apparently even better than his sukkah. Vatzil lo mira'ato. To protect him from his discomfort. Vayismach Yonah la ki kayon simcha gedola. He's delighted. He's got this shade. He's got this leafy gourd. But then, the next morning, so he has one afternoon or one day with the gourd, and he's so happy, and then tomorrow morning, it dries up. It starts getting hot. The wind's blowing, there's a chamsin, it's hot, right? And Yonah's feeling the heat, and he faints, or he feels faint, and he says again to God, Tov moti mechayai. By the way, you notice that Yonah has a bit of a death wish, right? He always wants to die, right? He wants to die. He's happy to die in the ship. He wants to die when he disagrees with God. Very interesting that Yonah always wants to die, right? I'll maybe say something about this in a minute. You're so upset because of the gourd? And he says, yes, I could die. I'm totally, deeply upset. Until I could die. And now, here's what God says to him. Here's God's answer. God says, you cared about the kikayon so much that you didn't work for. You didn't even grow it. It was here one day and gone the next. And I shouldn't have mercy on Nineveh. If you care about a plant like that, shouldn't I care about Nineveh, the great city, which has more than 120,000 people? Who don't know between their right hand and their left, ubehima raba, and many animals. We're back to the animals, by the way. Now, here's my question. If the people of Nineveh had really done tshuva, what should that sentence read? That sentence should read, you're so worried about the gourd, shouldn't I have mercy on Nineveh, the great city with 120,000 people? What should be the end of the sentence? Not their ignorant people who don't know between their right hand and their left. They're just simple people. They're simple folk and they've got a lot of animals. What should he be saying? He should be saying, Nineveh, the great city, who did tshuva, shechazru b'tshuva shlema. They just did tshuva. It should be, and I'm not going to have mercy on Nineveh, the great city, who are all tzaddikim gemurim, who are all the righteous people. In other words, what God's actually saying, well, I think I want to put the message this way. Maybe I'll already give away the punchline here in a certain sense. Yonah is claiming that God, you are not enough of a God of justice. You are not enough of a God of justice because you're so easy. By the way, I would really argue that there is almost a dialectic between chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you read just chapter 3, you would say, they really did tshuva. When you read chapter 4, you say, they didn't do tshuva. And it's really amorphous. The question is, which one is correct? Is chapter 3 correct or is chapter 4 correct? And I think we oscillate between, and I think that's exactly the machloket between Shmuel, who says they did do tshuva, he's a chapter 3 man, and Rabbi Yochanan, who's a chapter 4 man, he's reading chapter 4 and he says, well, God doesn't say they did tshuva. And what does God say? God says, right, Yonah, you want to commit me to the bar of truth, to the bar of what we call Midat Hadin. But let's look at you, Yonah. Yonah, you're Mr. Yonah ben Amitai. You think you're such a man of truth, right? Well, let's ask you, did you deserve that gourd? Yesterday you had a gourd. It didn't come from anywhere. You didn't deserve it. And you felt so happy with yourself. And today it died. And you're totally dashed. You're totally depressed. You want to die because of the heat. Yona, are you sure that you aren't... You're a bit more fickle than you claim to be. You're a little more fragile than you claim to be. You seem to like that gourd very much, and when it's gone, you really feel the pain. In other words, you human beings, you're not as tough as you make out sometimes. You're quite fragile, you're quite vulnerable. And you would really like me to keep that gourd there, wouldn't you? Even though you never made it, you didn't deserve it, you didn't plant it, and now you're so upset. So shouldn't I have mercy on Nineveh? I mean, you know, that last line, that last word, those last two words of the owner, and the beast, and many beasts as well, uvehimaraba, many beasts as well. In other words, you know what? They're just people, and people like animals. What, you'd kick a cat in the street? You wouldn't. They're just people. They're just creatures. They don't know between their right hand and their left. And you know what they did? They made a gesture. They tried to be better. And you know what? God's saying, for human beings, that's enough for me. I understand that human beings aren't going to be perfect. I know that human beings, I'm not asking them, I don't anticipate from human beings that they will absolutely reform their ways. They're not going to necessarily do the Rambam's Hilchot Shuvah, where they do a full accounting of their lives and they confess the sin and they change their ways and they never go back to it. Nineveh took it seriously. They went and fasted. They changed their ways. They gave back some of the property. They recognized, and you know what? I'll take that. You know why? Because they're human beings who don't know between their right hand and their left. And they're almost just like the animals. And what, I'm going to destroy them all? That's quite an interesting statement, because now we're having an argument between what we might call din and rachamim. Or we're having an argument about whether human beings are robust, principled, who you can ask to come up to the absolute bar of truth, Yonah ben Amittai, or whether human beings are fickle, fragile, fall short of the promises we make. And this is quite an ideological argument. You know, Yonah says, you know why I disagreed? Because I knew you were going to forgive them. And I hate it when you forgive, because I believe in a God who's more true than that. You know, one of the interesting things about Yonah is that Yonah always thinks he knows, right? I'll put it this way. In the first chapter of Yonah, what we see in the first chapter is that the just looking, because it's not on the sheets. Hold on, I'm just finding it in my Tanakh. Here we go. Here we are. They're in the boat, and the sailors are trying. You know, they make lots, and they say, you know, what's the reason? And it falls on Yonah, and they say, well, should we throw you into the sea? And he says, Yodea ani ki b'sheli hasar hagadol hazeh. I know why this is happening. It's because of me. Yodea ani. I know. In chapter 4, Yonah also knows. What does he say? He says, ki yadati, ki ata el, verse, chapter 4, verse 2, ki yadati, ki ata el chanun barachum erech apayim rav chesed v'nicham al ra'ah. Yonah always knows. He knows that the storm is because of him. He knows exactly what God is, and he knows exactly what he is. What's interesting is that the other characters in this story don't know. And here's the person who doesn't know. Let's take the captain of the ship. What does he say? Kum karai lelohecha, call to your God. This is the captain. Ulai itasheita Elohim lanu velonovein. Ulai. Erica Brown has written a wonderful book on Yonah, and she focuses on this word ulai. Maybe, right? Later on, we find the king of Nineveh. And what does he say? He talks about mi yodea. Who knows whether God will forgive? Teshuvah is only possible if you open yourself up to possibilities. You know, last time we spoke about Elisha ben Avuya, who thinks he knows. He knows exactly what he is, and he knows he is the unforgiven. But teshuvah is only possible when we open ourselves up to things changing. We say, maybe if I apologize, then somebody will accept my apology. Maybe if I act a little differently, I won't always get angry. Maybe if I change my, I don't know what, I can act differently. It's only a person who says maybe, and maybe is the opening of possibilities of change, of flux, then I can do tshuva. But Yonah is emet, he's din, that's unchanging. Hi adati, I know. Yonah is got this sort of rigidness, this din, this unchangingness. And that's what we have here with Yonah. And Yonah's in a polemic with God. He wants God to come to meet at Hadin. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to let people do nothing, but I'm happy, right? I'm happy to see people do something. If I want to emphasize this midah of Yonah, I'd like to, you know, you might tell me, Alex, you're wrong. That's not what's going on with Yonah. And I'll prove it to you because Yonah prays to God. But I want to stress how Yonah prays. Let's take a look at Yonah's prayer. We're going to see it here on page, what page is this? Page 4. Okay. So let's look at page 4 here. Yonah's in the sea, right? By the way, let's just look at the last line of chapter 1. It's going to be very important for our purposes. The last line of chapter 1 is Vayiru Anashim Yirag Adalah. This is the sailors. The sailors feared a great fear at Hashem. Of God, what did they do? They made vows. They made vows that they would sacrifice to God. Obviously, they didn't sacrifice on the boat, but they made vows that they would sacrifice, right? It does. Okay? All right. Jonah prays in the boat. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. You with me? Chapter 2, verse 2. You know, I'll read in English to save us some time. Yonah prayed to the Lord from God from the belly of the fish, and he said, in my trouble. Now, by the way, he's praying from the belly of the fish, but he's going to be talking about what happened when he was in the water. So let's see what he's saying. Let's take a look at his prayer. He said, in my trouble, I called to God, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol, that means from the jaws of death, I cried out, and you heard my voice. So apparently he called Yonah, who was so stoic, who was running away from God. When did he cry? Well, let's see. Verse 4, you cast me into the depths, into the heart of the sea. The flood engulfed me. All your breakers and billows swept over me. I thought I was driven away out of your sight. Would I ever gaze again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep engulfed me. Weeds twined around my head. You can see, feel almost here Yonah describing how he's plunging down and down. His breath is being squeezed out of him. I sank to the base of the mountains. The bars of the earth closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was ebbing away, and here's the critical verse, verse 8 here. When my life was ebbing away, I called the Lord to my mind, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And now he says a very interesting phrase. Okay, he says, Mashamrim hevleish shav. Those who cling to empty folly, chazdam ya'azovu. They will abandon their own welfare. Va'ani, he says, I, b'kol toda es b'chalak, I will sacrifice to you, asher nadarti ashalema. What I vowed, I will perform. Deliverance is the Lord's. Yeshuata Hashem. What's Yonah's prayer? Yonah's running away from God, and Yonah is drowning. And he's still like, I'm not going to call to God. I'm not going to call to God. At the moment when his last breath is in him, he does something very interesting. And I want you to pay attention to verse 10. But I, with loud thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will perform. What vow? In order to understand this, I want to share with you a very interesting parallel between this prayer and a parrot that you might know from Hallel. Okay, I'm going to put them on the board, all on the screen together. This is Yonah's prayer at the top in Hebrew. And what you'll see here is words which seem to resonate with a parrot you know from Hallel, Ahavti. Ahavti and Ma'ashiv Lashem. Let me just show you the words. The best one is the ones in blue. Afafuni Ma'ima Nafesh. Afafuni Chevle Mavet. Or we have Ahavti ki Shema Hashem Koli Tachanun Ruyai ki Yitah Uznai Li Ovi Amai Ekra Koli Ekra Tzara. What do you have here? Shamata Koli Tzara Kara. Here we have Bechatzrot Beit Hashem. And here we have Elichal Kodshecha. In the courtyards of the house of God. And here, your holy Heichal. We have Asher Nadarti Ashalema. Yona says, I will bring my vows. Nadarai Lashem Ashalem. And the notion of Yeshua. So let's take a look at that chapter in Hallel and just learn the story very quickly. Here's the story. Ahavti ki yishma Hashem et koli tachnunai. The man says, I love it when you listen to my voice of my pleas. Ki yitah zun li yavayam cry. I called out to you and you listened to me. What was the problem? Pasuk gimel. Afafuni chevle mavet. It's only in the Hebrew. Sorry, it's not in the English. But I hope people know the text from Hallel. Afafuni chevle mavet. I was surrounded by the chains of death. Umetzarei shol mutzoni sarav yagon emsa. I was in great distress. I felt I was dying. Uvashem Hashem cry. I called out to God and said, Ana Hashem maltanafsi, save me. Chanun Hashem v'tzadik. God is kind and He is merciful. Chanun. Velohinu marachem. He's merciful. Shomei p'talim Hashem. He guards the simple. Daloti, when I was low, li Yehoshua. What did I say? Shuvi nashilim luchaychi. Let my soul come back to its rest. Ki Hashem gamal alaychi. And here's the critical pasuk. Chet. Ki chilatzta nashim mimavet. I was about to die. And you snatched me away from death. And enim in damat. Ragli midechi etalech lifnei Hashem baratzor chayim. And now I will walk with God in the land of the living. I said too quickly, all people are a lie. What does he mean, all people are a lie? I thought I was going to die, but I lived. And now, what does he say? What can I give back to God? I will list a cup of salvation and call out to God. What are we saying? I wonder if you've ever been in a situation. I mean, I can say a silly example. When I used to be in secondary school, and if I had a very, very difficult exam, which I hadn't quite learned for as well, or I was nervous about, I used to sometimes make bargains with God. And I used to say to God, you know, if you help me in this test, I promise I'll do something for you. I'll daven mincha every day. I'll give some money to tzedakah. People do this in real life when chas v'shalom, they're, I don't know, sick. And what they'll do, they'll make a Misha Berach. And what do you do when you make a Misha Berach? You say, I'll donate this money to Tzedakah. And what are you really saying? You're saying, I haven't given the Tzedakah yet, but if I get through this, I will. In other words, I've got to say, it's a bit like buying on credit, right? You're saying, if you let me get through this, I promise I'll give this money to Tzedakah. You're sort of like making a deal with God. And you know what? Consider it as if I've given the Tzedakah already now. Buying on credit. Now, by the way, that's exactly what Yonah says to God. Yonah doesn't think he's been subject to God's graces at all. What does Yonah say? When I was dying, I remembered God. And what did I do? Again, here's the line. But I, with loud thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I'll perform. In other words, I made a deal with you, God. I said, save me, and I'll sacrifice to you. And you save me, so I'll sacrifice to you. Now, in the previous line, he says, "Meshamrim hevle shav chazdam ya'azovu." And the way the Radak reads it is this. He says, I saw the sailors making all sorts of vows in the boat. But I know that those sailors, the minute they get to dry land, what will they do? They're not going to keep their vows. Yonah's suspicious that everybody else is a phony, and he's the only authentic person. When I was about to die, I made a vow and I'm going to keep my vow. But those sailors, Meshamrim Hevle Shav, people who believe in nonsense, in idolatry, Chazdam Ya'azovu, when they get safe, they're not going to keep their promise. Yonah is convinced that he's the only person who believes in Emet. And in fact, he's so consistent and so believes in Emet, he thinks he knows better than God. And God is out to teach him a lesson. And what's the lesson he teaches him? You want to give me a break? You think you're so tough? You think you're so consistent? I'm dealing with human beings here. Human beings sound very tough, but when they're in a rabbit hole, everybody turns to God. When they're in a situation of stress, when we realize that we are fragile, we need help, because we are human after all. That's all we are. And I would argue that we listen into this polemic between Jonah, who's so stoic and so principled, and he's going to run away from God because he's going to show God that he's not going to play a role in God's masquerade. And he's going to not let people do tshuva when it's not a real tshuva. And I know that Nineveh are going to put on a theatrical show, but they're not really going to be thorough. You know, there's an amazing midrash. Here, I'll show it to you. It's on the sheet over here. Sorry, one second. It might not be here. I hope it is. Oops. I forgot to cut and paste it. All right. I'm also human after all. Sorry, it's not here. I'm going to have to tell you about it, okay? There's an incredible midrash which talks about, you remember they said that the animals should cry out? We saw that line. So, what do we have? There's an amazing midrash, and the midrash says that what the people of Nineveh did was something crazy. They took nursing cows and calves, and they put the nursing cows inside, and they put the calves outside the barn, and they locked the door. And the calves were sort of mooing because they wanted to suckle from their mothers, and because they were separated from their mothers. And the mothers wanted to suckle their babies, and they hear their babies bleating, and they did the same thing with other animals too. It says they took the donkeys, and the donkeys, mother donkeys inside and the baby donkeys outside, and again, they're bleating. And they said to God, they turned around to God and said, if you won't have mercy on us, we're not going to let the animals suckle. Now, where does this image of mother and child of suckling come from? I think it comes from the notion of the word rechem. And rechem is the root of the word rachamim. You know, there is no, according to Midat HaDin, there is no reason why a mother should suckle her child. What did the child do? Child's just going to be trouble and strife and crying and sleepless nights. And yet, of course, there is what we call a motherly instinct. And the motherly instinct comes from the fact that a woman has a rechem, she has a womb, she has a desire to give to her children, and she's going to give to her children for all their life, whether they're grateful or whether they're not. This is not Midat HaDin, this is Midat HaRachamim. It's a sense of what we call love. And when a mother won't look after her child, it's a major rupture in our world. It goes against human nature. It's like, how can that be? That's so cruel. And what God is saying is that really I am the father of all flesh. I am the God of all flesh. Of course, I am, right? Hashem, Hashem, El Rachum V'Chanun Erech Apayim. And even if I am, V'Nicham Al Ara'ah, even if I'm a bit of a softie, because Ani Lo Achus Al Niveh Ir Agdolah, I won't have mercy on Nineveh. In other words, I don't want to run this world only according to Midat HaDin. I want to run it according to Midat HaRachamim. And when I see Nineveh take a turn for the better, I say, wow, you know, that's impressive. That's a difficult thing to do. You've made a change. And this is exactly what Jonah won't understand. And this is what God wants to teach Jonah. And now I come to, in the last couple of minutes, right, what I think possibly a different way to read Jonah. Because we're used to reading Jonah as a message to us. It's a message to us to say, don't run away from God. Do tshuva like Nineveh, like the elder in the fast day who says, uses Nineveh as an example. We usually read Jonah and we say, right, we're being instructed not only, right, to go through the fast, but we're also being instructed to really engage in a thorough penitence, in a to repent from our evil ways. But I'm going to argue that you can read Jonah in a different way. We can read Jonah not as a call to us, but as a call to God. This is quite ironic. I want to say that there's a way that we read Jonah almost like a tefillah to Hashem. And we turn around to Hashem and we say, you know, God, you have a midat hadin, you have a way of judging us by strict justice, where you expect us to come to the bar of truth, and you really expect us to repent and to change. And indeed, that's what tshuva should be. We should indeed, like the Rambam says, recognize our sin, return the lost, the stolen items. We should change. We should adapt our ways. But I have a feeling that we're not all going to do that. So now let's listen in on your conversation with Yonah. What did you tell Yonah? You told Yonah, and I'm not going to have mercy on Nineveh, the great city, who don't know between their right and their left. And ubehimah rabban, they've got animals. In other words, humans like animals. Adam ubehimah toshia Hashem. You save us despite the fact that we don't always come up to the bar of truth. You save us because you are a merciful God. And I think this is indeed the paradox or the dialectic between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3 is saying, do tshuva, go all the way, return everything, like Shmuel says. But chapter 4 is saying, you know what? Even if we don't quite make it to get to that bar of truth, you know what? We did something. We took out the stolen items in our pockets. It's difficult to be as thorough as anything. And what you told Yonah all that time was, Yonah, stop being such a Ben Amitai. Stop always insisting that you've got all the truth. You know what? You're fickle too. You had a gourd. You didn't even need it. You had a sukkah. You had a shelter, but it was nice and leafy and pretty. And the next day you were dashed that it was gone. Look, Yonah, you're not such a Ben Amitai. You think you always know? You don't always know. You don't even know yourself. You're the one who called down and said, in a cynical voice, I bet all those people who made promises aren't going to keep their promises, but I will keep mine. Are you so sure? Are you so sure in yourself? Because as human beings, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we aren't true on our promises. And therefore, I would argue that part of reading Sefer Yonah is that Yonah gives us an insight into divine mercy. And I will, when we read Yonah, we're going to read it in this dual direction. On the one hand, it's a message for us. At the last minute, as Mincha's coming around and there's only a few more hours of Yom Kippur, do tshuva, listen to the call, don't run away from God. But on the second side, we're going to read as a tefillah to Hashem, which says, Hashem, have mercy, because we also don't know between our right and our left, because we also have behemah rabbah, because we are just creatures and we are needy of rachamim. And without rachamim, right, we can never come up to the bar of truth as you, God, know it. We can't undo the past. But what we can do is we can show our contrite heart. We can show that we have a desire for tshuva. And then maybe Hashem, you will be v'nicham al hara'ah. So the lesson that you tried to teach Yonah, you know what? We say it back to God, just in case God forgot it, so to speak, and say, we'd like you to apply that side of yourself and not the other side. So this is what I described, right? The notion that maybe Yonah is able to sort of put the spotlight on the fact that we're human. And we ask Hashem to judge us as humans. You know, maybe I'll say one last thing. Many people say that when we don't eat and we don't drink and we don't wash on Yom Kippur, that we're like angels. But I once heard somebody say, you know what? Especially when we get to Mincha time, when we don't eat and when we don't drink, by that time we feel weak and we feel a little faint and we feel a bit smelly, right? And we really want to shower. In other words, by that time, we're not feeling like angels. We're feeling like human beings. We're feeling our fragility. And maybe what we're also trying to do is to say to God, we are fragile. We're human. Ma lasot, rachem aleinu. Rachem aleinu, have mercy on us. And maybe in that regard, Yonah is not only a cautionary tale, it's not a musar for us, but it's a tefillah to Hashem. So thank you very much for so many of you for participating in this series of shiurim. I will again wish you a gemar chatima tova, and that this year brings bracha, and certainly a turnaround in this very, very constricting situation that we're in with the coronavirus. And really may all of our tefillot reach the highest heavens, and maybe sealed for a good year. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Alex, I don't know if you want to take a look, maybe some of the questions you didn't fully address.
Yes, I'll take a look at the...
A couple minutes while you do that, I'll just remind everybody that Bachad V'chetzi Rav Amnon Bazak Yavir Shiur, Bivrit, Hashir Rishon Shalano Bivrit, Bezum, And so everybody's welcome back, those who speak Hebrew, those if you don't, obviously not. And then I'll be giving a shiur tonight in English at 8:30. As you can hear, I'm a much better giving shiur in English than Hebrew. I'll be speaking 8:30 tonight on Yom Kippur. Everybody's welcome, 8:30 p.m. And then next week, Chazan Malavani will pick up Tuesday morning after Yom Kippur with the Nusach HaTfilah for Yamim Noraim, and Wednesday Rabbi Silver will be giving a shiur on Hoshanas, and on Thursday I'll be giving a shiur on Sukkot. So got to keep you busy, and I also want to echo the wishes. Wish everybody Gemar Chatzim Tova and a good year. Okay, Rav Alex.
So I've looked through the thing. I think a lot of the questions I have sort of I've sort of dealt with. One of the questions from my Auntie Ruth was. Are there any other instances where Nevi'im are sent to other nations, right? Non-Jewish nations to bring them back b'tshuva? There's an instance with Elisha, where Elisha goes to anoint a foreign king. There are some cases, there's a midrash about Yirmiyahu going to, but the answer really is no. And the question is, of course, whether this is a realistic story. It seems very unrealistic. It seems a very, as I said, everything's larger than life. You know, usually we fish. Fish don't fish human beings, right? Usually great storms don't just end in a second when somebody's cast into the sea. And therefore, this story definitely has a fable-like quality. And it's not fully clear to me why Nineveh is chosen as the city. Some people do like to suggest that the emblem or the city seal of Nineveh was actually a fish, interestingly enough. And therefore, maybe there was a connection there, and therefore Nineveh was used. The historians, by the way, the linguists say that Yonah is actually a pretty late book, even written in the Beit Sheni period. And by that time, Assyria didn't exist. Nineveh didn't exist as a superpower. And therefore, maybe they're sort of using Nineveh as almost like a imaginary. It's like us writing a fable about Rome, and then this is really being used as a Yonah's name is being used as a sort of of course, a lot there seem to be allusions to other stories here, even the notion of a Yonah, right? We think about somebody else who was seaborne in a boat, right? Noach, who sent out a Yonah, where that Yonah heralded, right, the end of the flood, the reversal. And yet Yonah is meant to herald the reversal, but he doesn't want to fly. He doesn't want to go, right? He doesn't fly into the air. He goes down into the sea, right, where birds can't survive, right? So it might well be that this is almost like a prophetic mashal, which is coming to tease out many of these ideas of din and rachamim and tshuva. And it really is a remarkable, remarkable book. It's in four very succinct chapters. You know, it's just remarkable how much has been written, and the Midrashim are so rich, and the books which have been written about it are so diverse that, you know, I don't think we have anything wrong with saying that this isn't actually a historical story, but this is a prophetic creation, which is here to teach us these lessons which we've tried to tease out today. So Ruth said, Yecheskel addresses other nations. You're correct. Yecheskel, Yirmiyahu, Yecheskel, Yeshayahu, they all have segments, Amos, they all have segments where they go through all the nations, they have messages from the nations, but we don't know that they delivered those messages, right? Yecheskel was in Babel. But if you look, for example, in Yeshayahu, I don't remember, I think it's from chapter 13 to 22, there's a whole section on the nations. Yirmiyahu also has a series of sections on the nations. So does Yecheskel, so does Amos, chapter 1 and 2. It's very familiar to talk about the nations. It's different to actually go to their cities and call them to do tshuva.